Your online feature will begin in just a moment. We have an internet newsletter here at BBN that we would like to send you. At bbnradio.org, click updates to find out more. bbnradio.org, click updates.
For the final Teen Week Conference Pulpit Message, we turn to Charles Ware this evening. He is the Executive Director of Grace Relations and Special Assistant to the President at the College of Biblical Studies in Indianapolis, Indiana. Dr. Ware is the founder of Grace Relations Network. He speaks in many venues and serves as a consultant on racial reconciliation and leadership. Dr. Ware has authored, co-authored, and edited several books. Among these is One Race, One Blood, which he co-authored with Ken Ham. So we conclude Teen Week on BBN's Conference Pulpit tonight with Dr. Charles Ware and the message, Special Forces for the Savior.
I am on God's team. He's awesome. And I want, listen, I'm preparing myself to be a part of that great crowd. I want to talk to you about that crowd just a moment. Revelation chapter 5. I want to get your hearts kind of excited about Almighty God here. In Revelation chapter 5, as Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, takes the scroll that no one was able to take and open it. It says down here in verse 11, it says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen." I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I told those players, I'm getting ready now. So when I get there, I don't have to get cranked up then. I'm going to start shouting him now. I'm going to start praising him now. So when I get in that thousands and thousands, they said, "That's Brother Ware." Same way he was on the earth. He's there right up here doing the same old thing. Amen. We've got a God that's worthy. I always like to tell people, I like to talk about God. I had a young kid come to me once. I think Michael Jordan had retired a second time. And I've preached the word of God. And this little kid come running up to me and said, "Did you see Michael Jordan?" Didn't even say anything about my message. He said, "Did you see Michael Jordan last night?" He said, "Man, he went up, he put the ball in his hand. He put the ball in his hand. He put the ball back in his hand. He shot. He made a shot. He's up there 6 seconds. That's hang time." I said, "Oh boy, get a life. Jesus Christ went up almost 2,000 years ago. He ain't come down yet. That's hang time." I mean, listen, I'm just telling you. All I'm telling you is we've got an awesome God. And when we're talking about demolishing the strongholds, you need to understand that you're partnering with a God who ultimately wins this battle. And you're going to be amongst those thousands of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, as we worship him who alone is worthy. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning. And I want to say to you right now, while you're here, you say, "Well, we're a small group, but you're leaders." But I want to talk to you about being special forces for the Savior. Special forces are not majorities. They are minorities. The Army Rangers, the Navy SEALs. See, when I was young and coming up, I had a dream. My dream was I wanted to be a Marine. They had a motto back in those days: the Marines builds men. They lost that now. They're looking for a few good ones. I guess they can't build them anymore. No, but the Marines builds men. Boy, I was so excited about that. I was a little kid. I was doing sit-ups and I was doing one-handed chin-ups and I was even running in the trees, man. I wanted to be tough because I wanted to be a Marine. I heard a song about the Green Berets back in my day. It said, 100 men will test today, but only three will become Green Beret. I wanted to be one of those three. I want to challenge you. as we're talking about demolishing strongholds, I want to challenge you to dream a bit. To dream a bit. To dream about what a sovereign, all-powerful God can do through a minority. What he can do through one person like you. And I want to challenge you a little bit about my passion. I want us to dream today about a church. About a church that stands on the Word of God. About a church that is united across racial, cultural, economic boundaries. And we stand as one in Christ. A church like Revelations 5:9, from every kindred, tongue, upon the face of the earth. At Crossroads Bible College, we say we're training Christian leaders to reach a multi-ethnic urban world for Christ. We're about 41% white, about 41% black. We got a few Latinos. I know at least got one Native American, but I tell them I'm totally dissatisfied. Where are my Asians? Where are more Latinos? I want this thing to look like heaven. I want you to get up there and get surprised. I want you to know what it's like right now. So that's my dream. That's what I get excited about. The people of God coming together around the Word of God. I want you to dream about that. A group of people gathered together for the glory of God, standing on the Word of God, proclaiming the merits of the Son of God, advancing the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. Now I want you to dream about that a little bit. And as you get that dream, I had that dream. You see, I was born in Kissimmee, Florida. Kissimmee, Florida was segregated when I was born down there. And black people had to go around the backside of the ice cream parlor, had to go upstairs in the movie theater and all that stuff. And my parents were migrant workers. We were traveling back and forth to New York State and back to Florida. But when we got at a point where they decided to stay in New York State all year long, we stayed on a farm. I remember staying on this farm, and the farmer's son, he didn't have all the smart, so they said he was dumb. He wasn't dumb. He could run his father's farm. But anyway, he was kind of dumb. I studied hard because, man, I was the only black kid in there except for one girl. And they said if blacks was dumb athletes, I didn't want to play sports. I just wanted to learn. Carried a 90-something average in a history class. I was hanging in there. I was doing good back in them days. But anyway, I remember the farmer's son, and I was out hunting. And he cut himself. And I saw his blood. And I was shocked because it was red. His blood was just like mine. First time I discovered that. And then I tell you a real shocker. I had to help his sister milk cows. We were milking cows. And I went in there one night. And she said, I know who your girlfriend is. I said, no, you don't. She said, yes, I do. Now, there was only one black girl in the whole school. And I didn't want them putting me together like that. So I said, no, you don't. She said, yes, you do. She said, you want me to tell you? I said, no. She said, me. Oh, my goodness. You have to understand that day and age. I said, this girl going to get me killed, going to get my mother killed, everybody. I dropped the milk cans, ran home, shot it, jumped in there with my mother. Oh, she come running up there and made my mother send me by. I said, Mom, you don't understand. Somebody going to get hurt. But hey, you know, that was my background. But you know what? I got saved in 1968. 1968, the year Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. Many cities of America was in flames. I got saved. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I repented of my sins, and I had that dream again. Here's the love of God. Here is God saving me. It don't matter when I'm black. Doesn't really matter. God saved me, loved me, and then I joined the church. My mama didn't want me to join that church. You know what she told me? She said, boy, don't go join that church. You're going to look like a fly in a bowl of milk. Everybody was white. I was the only black dude there. But I figured they needed integration, you know what I mean? So I went on in there anyway. As long as they had the Bible and was teaching the Word of God, that's what I wanted. I had this dream. I had this dream. The people of God coming together around the Word of God, racial, ethnic, cultural boundaries. We were going to be one for the glory of God. And then I went off to Bible college. Again, there was only two black Americans there, a girl. She left after I got there. I guess she didn't want to marry me either. But anyway, but there were two Jamaicans there. While I was going through college, there was a friend of mine in high school, black fella. I'd taken him to a youth group, and he'd made a profession of faith in Christ. He was a great basketball player. Outstanding. Wanted to go to the pros. Said he was going to play in the NBA. And, you know, I said, oh, man, you come to college with me, man. We can serve the Lord together. We can play ball together. And he was planning on doing that. And then I'll never forget. that summer when I went home. It was between his senior year, he graduated, and that summer he was going to be headed to college that fall. And I remember going to him and I said, "Hey, man, coming to college?" He said, "Nah, man." I said, "Why, man? What's up?" He said, "I'm going to secular university. I'm going to play professional basketball." I said, "Well, Lynn, if that's what God wants you to do, that's fine." I said, but you told me, you said God wanted you to go to Bible college. We could play ball together. I said, whatever God wants for you, that's what I want. You know what had happened to him? It was in the 1960s. You see, when I took him to the youth group and he got saved and we began to hang out together, he was an outstanding athlete. A lot of white girls were trying to sit next to him. The youth director pulled him aside and said, "You shouldn't be sitting next to these white girls." He came to me and said, "What's up with this? I'm not bothering anybody." I said, I know, man. They're trying to sit next to you. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. And then black power advocates that summer came to him. They began to tell him, "Hey, that's a white man's religion. That's not a black man's religion. That's a white." And they began to take him through all these things that I'm going to talk to you about here in a moment. Any rate, he decided, "I'm not going to school, to Bible college. I'm going to secular university." He played, before even basketball started, he was practicing, broke his foot. Can't play basketball, no reason to go to school. So he dropped out of college, went to the big city, got involved in drugs. Got some woman, he beat her. She pressed charges. He wound up in jail. I remember I was in college when a friend of mine said, hey, have you heard about Lynn? And I said, yeah, I haven't heard from him in a long time. He said, "Man, he's in jail." He said, "He'll listen to you. Why don't you go and visit him?" Well, I decided 3 hours drive, I wasn't going to make that drive. I was in Bible college, didn't have a car, so I wrote him a letter. To this day, I don't know whether he got that letter or not. Because within a few weeks, my friend called me back and said, "Man, did you hear what happened to Lynn?" I said, "No." He said, "Man, he got out of prison within 13 days. He got out of prison. He married a woman. They got in an argument, had a pistol, went off, shot him. He's dead." Only about 19 years of age. That began me to question my dream. My dream of the church being together across racial and ethnic and cultural lines. And I began to question, because some people begin to tell me the church is not supposed to be together. We're supposed to be separated according to our racial groups and so on and so forth. So I began to search that, especially with Leonard's death. And I did a paper in college and I entitled it "Prejudice in the People of God." You know what? The more I studied the scriptures, I found out Ephesians 2 and 3 says that God wants Jew and Gentile to be one. I studied Colossians. I studied other scriptures. I studied that the people of God was a call-out group. Those who come to faith in Christ, repent of their sins and come to faith in Christ, they are brought together as one in Christ. We are the family of God, and we stand against a society that has a culture and a worldview that denies our God and denies the authority of his word. And we're not to be separated, but we're to be unified on biblical truth. And I tell people, I want to be as diverse as heaven. Heaven has certain moral boundaries. But I was so struck with that. And then, you know, reality began to set in. That my dream was there, but reality began to set in on me. A reality that you have to deal with today. Do you realize that today less than 6% of Protestant churches are what we can call multi-ethnic or multicultural? We're very homogeneous in our church worship. And you say, "Well, what's so bad about that?" Well, I just want to hit you with some reality. We're talking about bringing down strongholds. We're talking about demolishing strongholds. Do you know that one of the strongholds of your society is that they're continually attacking Christianity based upon its bigotry and prejudice? Hey, listen to this. As I began to get more up on this thing, and as a Christian, I began to read my Bible and see what was going on, and see what was going on in the church, and see what I've been taught in college. You know, I was surprised. And I went through segregation, and I went through discrimination, and I went through the civil rights, and so often I found evangelical fundamental churches would say things like about civil rights, like, that's a social issue, and the church is not involved in social issues. You know what happened to me? It's what's happening to a lot of Christians, especially in secular universities. They won't hold nothing back, believe me. They'll give you every dirty thing they can find and say, that's the God you believe in? That's the Bible you believe in? I came to a crisis of faith. My dream had been challenged by reality. Now there was a crisis of faith. I had to make some choices. I thought, well, my land, on the one hand, maybe I should just ditch Christianity if it's going to be there. Maybe I shouldn't ditch Christianity. Maybe I should just identify myself with black Christians and talk about how bad white Christians are. Maybe I'll just stay with white Christians and just ignore the injustices and other things. It was a real crisis for me. Now, I never was challenged and never gave much thought to just ditching Christianity. But I want to tell you, a lot of your age group, that's exactly what they're doing. A lot of them get in these environments and these questions are thrown at them, these historical facts are brought to them, and for some, it's the first time they're seeing it with documentations and dates and pictures. And you just think, I don't want to be identified with that. And they're pushing you because what the culture's trying to do, they're trying to convince you there is no absolute truth. You say the Bible's absolute truth, but I'm showing you where the Bible's been used to demean people. The Bible's been used to deceive people. The Bible's been used to deprive people of their rights. Oh, there go through women's suffrage. They go through a whole line of things. And the bottom line is, will we throw Christianity off? Will we throw the Bible off? How are you going to handle it? There are some people coming at you and they're shooting rat at your foundation, your belief in the Bible. They're throwing everything out there. They're giving stories and examples, and your heart is broken and you think, I don't know if I want to identify with that. I don't know if I want to identify with that. I had to struggle with it. What am I going to do? How am I going to turn? Where am I going to go? There's just a lot of things going on, and I was thinking, man, is this Christianity? What about that dream? What about that dream? But this is reality now. And I was struggling with it. What way would I go? And then somebody gave me a book of a gentleman. Had a third grade education, I think it was. Dropped out of school to take care of his brothers in Mississippi. White cops killed his brother for no reason. Just went off to the army, came back. Wouldn't go by the Jim Crow laws. And so he was just killed. This fellow left, went to the West Coast, went to, I think it was California, got him a job out there, making good money, had a son, doing well. And his son went to a child evangelism fellowship meeting, got saved. Came home, started talking about it. Father got saved. Mother got saved. God began to challenge this older man. You go back to Mississippi. And you help the people there. You teach the Bible there. You get them saved. And so he went back and he started doing that. And it was in the 60s, civil rights struggle was going on. He got involved in voter registration, telling poor, rural black folk, you can vote. You have a right to vote. Police car pulled their van over one night. To this day, they don't know why. It was never put on the record what was the offense. Demanded everybody to get out, took this gentleman and another gentleman to the county jail in Brandon, Mississippi. They beat him. This fellow, his head was burst open, ribs were broken, intestines was damaged. He was lying on a county jail dying in his own blood. His wife demanded, when some of the students came back and said that they'd taken him, his wife ran to the jail, demanded to see him, and the only reason he's alive today is they got in to see him. And he gives a gripping story of a struggle as he's coming out of this coma and this beating, and he's there being tended to by white nurses, and his mind begins to rage that Malcolm X is right. No, Stokely Carmichael is right. No, the Black Panther is right. We need to fight. We need to fight. We can't be doing this. We need to fight. And while he's going through all of that, he says, God brings to his mind a vision of Calvary and Jesus Christ. And he comes to the conclusion the problem is not skin, but sin. And that Jesus Christ wants us to come together across racial and economic lines for the glory of God. He got off his bed and he started a ministry of reconciliation. When I got that book, I said to myself, if this man could go through this and come out loving Christ, certainly I can too. And I decided that no, I won't reject Christ. No, I won't just go with black Christians. I just won't go with white Christians. But no, what I'm going to do, I'm going to go with Jesus. And with Jesus, I'm going to call black, white, red, and yellow together under the blood of Christ, under the authority of the Word of God, and we will stand for the integrity of the character of God and the accuracy of the Word of God. And that's been my passion ever since. But I want to tell you something. The reality is there's still resistance. Therefore, we need to expect challenges. You know, I like my special forces, and I like 2 Timothy 2 when Paul is telling Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, I like sometimes these Christians, man. I tell them, Christians are too soft. Are the seats comfortable? Is the temperature just right? There are crowds. It's too crowded. We don't want everything be nice for you. Get a life, man. They tell me young people, hey, you can't expect nothing out of young people. They won't do anything. Have you ever played any kind of sports? Let me see your hand. Play sports? All right, now how many of you had a coach come up to and say, you want to play football? You don't have to practice. You know what? You want to watch TV at night? You don't need to come to practice. I ain't letting nobody hit you, man. I want you to be comfortable. I want you to have a good time on football. Oh, get a life. Football coach come out. I'm going to run you 3 times a day. I'm going to make you good. You're going to puke, boy. You're going to puke. I'm going to beat you up. You're going to be blood. Don't you try to call your mama. Your mama can't help you out here. You're going to be a man. You understand? And what do they do? I don't want to play football. No. Your heart kind of palpitates. I think I can make it. Special forces. Now, Christianity, the only thing I know where you want to be on the team and don't want to get in shape and don't want to play and don't want to get hit. You know, when I was playing sports, you sit in the bench. If you sit in the bench basketball, coach going to take somebody out. He looks down the hand, you stick your chest out. Pick me. Christianity, the only place I know when we say, we need some more workers. We need somebody to come and stand together. We need, and they, don't ask me to come out there. Oh, come on. Expect challenges. It's a game. But you and I got to understand, just because one of God's people fell, it doesn't mean that God's unfaithful. God has been in his mercy and his grace working his will through ordinary fallen sinners for years and still is. David's my most favorite character from the Old Testament. I love David, man. I love that David and Goliath thing. You can get into that, can't you? I love that one, brother. So, I love it. David and Goliath. That's my man. That's my man. That's my man. But you know what? When I read about David, I know David committed adultery with Bathsheba. I know David lied and tried to cover up his sin and had Uriah killed. Now, does that destroy my confidence in God? No, it increases my confidence in God. You know why? Because God will shoot to me straight. When somebody fails, God will make it known to me. God told me they need to repent. They need to get it right. That's the God you got. So the fact that we've got people in history who did some bad things in America is no big revelation because we got it in the Bible. And what you and I need to understand is that no. You don't push me away from the authority of the Word of God, because if you push me away from the authority of the Word of God, what are you pushing me to? The authority of man? I don't want to go there. I don't want this worldview that you're trying to give me. You say, well, what do we do? How do we bring down their stronghold? They've got some good things. They've got some facts. I mean, I don't want to be identified with stealing people and tearing up their families, killing them, robbing. A whole lot of that stuff is done in the name of Christianity. I don't want to be identified with that. Well, young people, you're going to have to make some choices. You can deny God. You can deny His Word. You can distort His Word. You can disassociate yourself with His people. You're going to have to make some choices. But I'll tell you, my choice is I am a born-again believer. I'm a part of the church, the family of God. I want to defend the integrity of the character of God. And I want to defend the integrity of the Word of God. And I want to do it both by life and by lip. How do we handle the past? You can't go back and relive it. It's gone. And yet so often when I'm talking about reconciliation with saints and talking about this dream, we get so hung up on the past. And quite frankly, things of the past is why we are where we are today in the present. But you know what? The way you handle things in the past that was wrong is you simply ask forgiveness. I was wrong. And if it wasn't you, that said they were wrong. They were wrong. They did not obey the Bible when they did that. They were wrong. They were as wrong as David was when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. They were as wrong as David was when he tried to cover his sin and sent Uriah to the front lines and got him killed to cover up his sin. They were wrong. And what you and I need to do is determine what is truth and what is error. And everybody who sides with truth, be they white, black, red, or yellow, they're right. And everybody who sides with error, be they white, black, red, or yellow, they're wrong. I never forget a gentleman, a friend of mine, lives in the suburbs now. He works for one of those Fortune 500 companies. He said, Brother Ware, he says, in the 60s when the race riots was going on and Blackest Proud was coming out, he said, my family was so poor we couldn't move out of this neighborhood. And it was very, he said, it was just a very hostile situation. I was in school. He said, my brothers and I, he said, we were given 5 minutes before school was released. We were given a 5 minutes head start to start running home because the other kids would beat us up. He said, one guy just picked me out. And he said, I don't know for what reason. He just picked me out everywhere he could find me. He was like a bully. And he just pounced on me and beat me. I said, boy, that's intriguing. And it was intriguing to me because I knew this guy was very involved in racial reconciliation, trying to bring people together. And I asked him, well, how come you're involved in racial reconciliation been in an environment like that? He said, well, our parents taught us to respect people, forgive them, and love them. I said, Greg, that's an awesome testimony. Especially from a white man. His family was so poor, they lived in a black neighborhood. Couldn't move out. You know, a lot of us have suffered. I asked the students in Culturation Church, in fact, I don't ask them, I'm the teacher, I require them. I want a biography, two biographies, on a missionary, a preacher of the gospel, or a theologian who died before 1940, and he wasn't white. I just gave that assignment, and the girl just said, are there any? I said, honey, I wouldn't pull your leg. You go and find them, because there are some. I had a Native American in the class, and I said to him, I said, how many of you, if I told you there's a Native American that is third generation preacher of the gospel, how many of you believe it? The Native American said, no. I said, he's going to be speaking in your class. I got him coming in. His granddaddy was a preacher of the gospel. His father was a preacher of the gospel. And he's a preacher of the gospel. But you know what? We don't know one another well enough, and we don't know our history well enough to know some of those things. And you and I need to be able to do that. If we're gonna disarm, one of my things is to disarm the attack of the secular society as they're attacking the integrity of God, attacking the Word of God. And young people, one of the frightening things for me with your generation is that in the name of tolerance, and tolerance has been redefined from its classic definition as tolerating respectfully people with whom you disagree. In your generation, your cultural worldview, tolerance has been defined as you must condone or agree with. So that the same philosophical worldview that tells your generation it's all right for whites and blacks and others to come together also says gays and homosexuals deserve the same rights. Because tolerance says we accept and condone everybody. Our college just hosted a forum. The subject was homosexuality, civil rights, and the church. On that forum was a pastor from a church in Indianapolis. He says he's got about 500 members. He says it's 2/3 gay and lesbians. The pastor says he's been living in a committed relationship with his partner for 15 years. And he says that God sees nothing wrong with that. I simply ask you, as this was the challenge given to me at the city council meeting when I went up and spoke my opposition to this proposal, and the pastor of this church I'm talking about came up, two people behind me, and he came to the podium, still looking at the council people. He looked back where I was seated, and he said, Dr. Ware, God's going to hold you responsible for what you're teaching your people. You know the Bible has nothing negative to say about a committed gay and lesbian relationship. Are you prepared to take the scriptures and augur from the scriptures? Yes. Yes, there has been misinterpretations of the scripture, as this man, when he was in our forum and in debate, he stood up and very passionately he cried out to the audience, you've heard for years that gay and lesbian relationships are sin, but people taught that slavery was all right. People taught against women's suffrage. They interpret the Bible and they said that God wanted people segregated, and they said it and they believed it, and now we think they were wrong. Could you not be wrong about gay and lesbian relationships also? An application for your generation is that you're going to need to be Bereans. To bring down these strongholds, You're going to have a grasp of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, understand the balancing truths and how to put it together, and what and know what God has brought together and what God has separated based upon the authority of the Word of God. Your culture will not lead you to the right decisions. And you have even some people claiming to be amongst the Christian circles who are challenging us on misinterpretation of Scripture. So you need to be Bereans. Another application for your generation. What is the greatest marketing tool for Christianity? Is it a cross around your neck? A fish on your shirt? Is it some wordage on the back of your shirt? Is it the shingle on your church building? What is the greatest marketing tool? I tell you what it is. Jesus gave it to you. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, in that you have love one for another." That is the greatest marketing tool you and I got. It speaks to a postmodern mind, by the way. Postmodern mind, you can argue with them logically, so on and so forth. They just don't follow it. They don't get it. Because when we finish our argument, they simply look up and say, "You guys are segregated. You ain't got nothing to say to me." But can you understand the power? The power of the church coming together against past history and grievances and broken relationships and discord and all that, coming together, embracing one another, loving one another because of Christ. 15-year-old white fellow with his father shoveling snow out of their driveway. A car comes up. Three black guys get out. Demands money from the father, shoots and kills him. Turns to the 15-year-old and said, "Give us everything you got." He only had $1. They took it. He thought he was going to die, but they didn't kill him. They left. Prosecutor, they found the three men, got them. I don't know whether they had life, but years in prison. The 15-year-old, his father was killed. His life had come unglued. He became a drifter. Got out of high school, but he got into drugs, alcohol. Life didn't make any sense. One day, driving down the road, it seems like God gripped his heart. It broke him. He repented. Gave his life to Christ. Went off to seminary. He said, "God challenged me to go to seminary, get an education, and go back into urban neighborhoods like those three black men came from and give my life to a ministry to stop some men that's on the same track that they were on." He came back to Indianapolis and talked to his church, which is in a suburban church, and they started an inner city ministry of which he was the first director of it. But you know why 48 hours took this story? Because while he was back in Indianapolis, he said he began to pray, and he said God began to challenge him. "You need to meet the men who killed your father. You need to forgive them." He wrote a letter to all the three inmates while they were in prison. Two of them didn't respond, but one of them did. He went and met this gentleman in prison, and he was convinced that he was saved, and he wasn't the shooter, he was the driver, and so he went to the prosecutor. And he said, "I'd like the sentence reduced for the man that killed my father." Prosecutor said, "Strange, I never had a request like that." But he was so passionate about it. The man did get released. And 48 hours show them embracing. That speaks powerful to a postmodern mind. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, not your talk, not your shirts, not your pins, not your crosses. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, in that you have love one for another. Living examples. That's applications. You know, as I think about this and this time together with you, and I think, yeah, we need to dream. We will get hit with reality. We need to expect challenges. And we need these practical applications. And then I'd like for you to leave here with a little metric or something that you say, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. Because let me tell you something. You need to dream about tomorrow. We can talk about the past to the day we die. We'll never change it. But you know what? 20 years from now, 40 years from now, 50 years from now, your generation will be in the history books. And I simply want to ask you this question. As they read the history books of your generation, will it be the same old? Or will this generation be a generation that is changed, that is transformed by the word of God, that demonstrates to other generations coming on that we're disciples of Christ by our love one for another? Will you take on that giant? Will you demolish those strongholds? Will you have a biblical worldview that you can both live and live in such a way that others will be convinced you're for real? You're genuine. I would like to think that wherever you are, when you leave this conference, you should leave here with something you can measure. I've had some people say to me, some whites say to me, I don't know a black Christian. I don't know a Native American. I don't know a Latino Christian. I just don't know any other Christian outside of some of my own ethnic group. I never forget when I was in Bible college. Our basketball team played. We had a guy that was living off campus and had an early morning game. Coach wanted him to live on campus that night so he could leave early in the morning. And the only room was open was mine. And he put him in there with me, and he asked me all kind of questions. He asked me questions about race, this, and that. I just answered from the Bible. Best I understood. I didn't know much. This is understood. And we played our game, and then after the game, in a week or so, he said, I want you to go home with me sometime. Speak to my youth group. I said, sure. Driving in his car, we were going down the highway. He said, I got a confession to make to you. He said, but Coach told me this is the team. He said, then he put me in your room that night, and we were talking that night and everything. He said, I want you to know you're the first black person that will have ever set foot in my house. You're the first black person who will ever have talked to our young people. About that time, I thought, why didn't you tell me that earlier, dude, before you got me in this car halfway down the road? I wouldn't even been in here. Yeah. But you know what? That was our meeting. But 2 years later, he asked me to be the best man in his wedding. You need to endure hardships. Maybe that's what you need to leave here with. Maybe you need to leave here. You need to leave here and say, man, I got to be a Berean. I just sort of been in the Christian. My church believes the Bible. My pastor preaches the Bible. And I just sort of been laid back, kicked back, and believing what they say. But I couldn't stand up if somebody came up and challenged me with the scriptures and what it says and negatively try to tear it apart. I couldn't look them in the eye and give a defense of my faith. And maybe what you need to leave here with is a commitment. You know what? I'm going to get in the Bible so that I can stand toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose with anybody who will attack the integrity of my God or the authority of his word. And I'll stand on that. Maybe that's what you need to leave here with. I don't really know. Maybe you need to create a coalition of groups of young people coming together, black, white, red, yellow, just a coalition of you who are going to come together and we're going to stand and support one another for Christ. I don't know. But I want to say this. Leave here with something. Leave here with something. I close with this illustration. A lot of times when I'm speaking in predominantly white churches, at least in the past, they ain't said it to me a whole lot these days. But I have some white people come to me and say, Brother Ware, I just love black churches. And black churches, y'all say, Amen. Preach it, brother. Clap. Yeah. White churches, we about as dead as you can get. We don't say nothing. We might say, sit. They say, but I watch the same white people at a football game or a basketball game. They're idiots. Screaming, yelling, oh man, how come we can't get excited about Jesus? You know, at first I thought, yeah, it's a pretty good illustration. Then I thought, you know what, that illustration ain't really that good after all. Because if I was a betting man, if you put 20,000 people in the stands in a basketball game, I bet you 80% of them don't even understand the game. Oh, they know when they score, but I mean, if the coach said, come on down here on the floor, let's run this play. I want to show you this play. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. I don't know what you're talking about. You know why? Fans don't have to know. They can know if they want to, but they don't have to. They just scream and yell. They clap. They boo. They shout. And then, out of the 20% that understand the game, I'll be willing to bet you, even though they know mentally what's going on, physically they can't play the game. Run down the court one time. Oxygen, oxygen, man, oxygen. They're not in shape to play the game. Then I thought about it. I thought, hey, that illustration may be better than I think. Because most Christians are fans, not players.
So are you in the stands or in the game? Are you just a fan, or are you a player? Dr. Charles Ware concluded Teen Week on BBN's Conference Pulpit this evening with the message, Special Forces for the Savior. And it's our prayer at BBN that each message was a blessing to you and challenged you in your walk with the Lord as a teen. Perhaps you don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't know that your sins have been forgiven. Go to bbnchat.org and find out from God's Word how to establish that relationship with the Lord Jesus through repentance of sin and faith in Him. bbnchat.org.
That concludes your online feature. Now to listen to continuous BBN programming, click Listen Live at bbnradio.org.